playing with that toy to see if it works. What is the definition of love?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, cheating. What's the definition? You looked it up in Webster.
Affection. An unselfish concern for the well-being of someone else.
An emotion.
Yeah. It's a strong, positive emotion of regard and affection. That's what love is. A strong, positive emotion of regard and affection. Webster says it's an attraction based on sexual desire, affection, and tenderness felt by lovers. Or a warm attachment, devotion.
Me, that don't hold up. When you say you love somebody, Webster's definition is temporary.
Amen. Amen. What's the Bible's definition of love?
1 Corinthians 13.
Amen. Turning your word to 1 John 4. 4:7. 1 John 4:7. Can somebody read that? If I find it, I'll read it first. My Bible's there. I got it. You got it? Who's got it?
4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God.
Let's see. Yeah.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Amen. I'm going to read the NIV too. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's your definition. God is love. Our love for others should be a response of God's love for us. So how do you love? How do we love, you know, each other?
Conditionally, most of the time.
You know, really, that's right. When somebody loves us back, it's when we love them. You know, it's the world. It's, you know, somebody loves me, so I love them back. You know, they're good to me, I'm good to them. You know. Matthew 5. Starting with 43, says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Why do you think the reference to sons of your Father in heaven is in that scripture? It says, you know, if you love those, you know, why do you think that is? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies plus love those who persecute you equals sons of your Father in heaven. That's what I mean. Y'all reading something different? Or is that what y'all read? If you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, it equals you being a son of your Father in heaven. Because isn't that what Jesus did? That's the example of what love is. So our definition of love and what we see out there modeled and what we see on TV is love and all this love stuff is not really love, is it?
Strings attached to it.
Yeah, there's strings attached to it. But when somebody hates you, you love them. And when somebody persecutes you and makes it rough on you, what do you do? What sort of, You pray for them. So what is love really? It's a choice.
It's action.
It's volitional. It's an action. It's a verb. It's walked out. It's not an emotion at all. It's actually a decision. Love is a decision that I will pray for those who hate me and pray for those who persecute me. Love those who hate me and pray for those who persecute me. So it's a decision. 1 John again. I should have marked it. I lost it. 1 John 3:1. Oh, here, I got it. I bought me some of them fancy tabs that you can tab your Bible with. I just grabbed them. I saw tab. Spanish. I was like, darn, man. You know. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. How great is that love? What's that love's name? Agape, but it's Jesus. He has heaped it on us, and His name is Jesus. How great is it? You know what? It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us? That's not a question. If you look at the end of that, it's an exclamation point. It's not a rhetorical question that God doesn't know the answer to. He's not asking how. He's professing how great is the love that the Father has laid on His children. How great. You know.
While we were still sinners, He still loved us.
Amen. While we were still sinners. Children, what is your relationship with your Father? He says, how great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. So what's the relationship with our Father like? How great is it that He's lavished all this love on us, set us free, sent His Son. The reason He did that so we could be called the children of God. I feel like I'm saying the third day up here. But what's our response been is being children. Are we... Huh?
Acting like that
17-year-old. Amen. You know, it makes me think about laying down in Walmart if we don't get that toy. You know, crying and fussing and not realizing what the Father's done because we're so focused on who?
On ourselves.
On ourselves. You can't understand the Father's love if you're focused on me. You know, you got to get beyond me to understand the Father's love.
I think God, you use that reference a lot, you know, as being children. I look at it like kind of like my grandchild. Now, I love that grandchild, but she's too little right at this point in time to really love me, to know what that's all about. So I love her unconditionally. There's nothing that she can do, hasn't done, or whatever, that I don't love her. And I think I view that as how that's how God loves us.
Amen.
Now we can do anything back.
Amen.
Again, I think we all need to be that child all our lives.
Amen.
We just receive that love unconditionally.
Never grow out of. Proverbs 3:12 says, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son delights in. So wait a minute. Because God loves us, because the Lord loves us, He does what?
Disciplines.
So that feels good, doesn't it?
Not always.
Not never. Not ever until you get past it and you look back on it and you count it as gain. I've never heard anybody say, man, this trial is awesome. A lot of folks would think this is terrible, but it's awesome. You know, being without a job, losing a close person close to you, this sickness I've got, you know. God said He disciplines those He loves. Discipline in the root word is what? Disciple? He's making a disciple out of love for us. His great love poured out at the cross with His Son, who originally... Hey, this is the model. It's not real hard. His Son turned around and said, "Not my will, but Your will, Father." And so He went up on the cross and modeled out what discipline looks like. And then we see ourselves and how great the love the Father's given that we should be called the children of God. And then when it comes a time, we love being children of God. Love singing that song. But when you're in a trial or tribulation, you don't want that song. You want it to go away. And God said, we say, take it away. Take it. Make it better. Make it all better. He said, "Are you kidding?" He said, "I'm hearing from you every day. You're on your knees. You're praying to me all the time. You're depending on me for your next breath. Why would I take it away? What about if I go through it with you? What if I walk through it with you?" You know? That's the Father's love. So how did you respond to the Father's love? If you were the, you know, did you draw near or you push away? You know, there's two sons with in the story of the prodigal son. There's one who didn't want to choose to live under the Father's discipline because he was making some. Father's discipline was meant to make something out of that son. And so the son said, "I'm leaving. I'm skipping town. I don't want it. Ain't going to take it." He left. Asked for half his inheritance and went. And so the second son stayed. And he experienced the discipline but didn't understand the Father's love. So which son are you? You've been here the whole time. You know, you've been in this room, you've been in church, you've learned church lingo, you know, you've been a good boy. But do you know how much the Father loves you? Do you? Or, you know, there's going to be guys that have been gone that were the first son, the prodigal, that left. They're going to show up out there at Zion. You going to be the son that doesn't emerge in that story, the son that comes out telling you how good the Father is? Are you going to throw your stuff down wondering why He never roasted a goat for you? Amen? Here's the thing is, we got, you know, you're one or the other. At some point in your life, when you realize how much the Father loves you, you can become the third son. But at some point, you're either the son that stayed and is bitter because you don't know Him. You can't really understand His love and grace. Or you're the first son who never chose to want to live under His law, so you ran away from it. Only to be found, find yourself standing before Him someday. Uttering, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So no matter how far they've run, guys, they're going to utter it. So what we can do is invite them to come meet Him now and save them from hell. Introduce them to a loving God that loves them so much that He just gave everything He had for them.
We're going to look at them like that father looked at his son.
Amen.
Care about anything? Are we going to look at him like that brother in the porch looked at him?
Amen.
He didn't say anything. Brother was concerned for his lost brother, and that's why he got so upset. He just said, you know, just to me, it painted a picture of just jealousy and anger, and you know, just like the parable about the guys that got higher on different parts of the day. You know, it's just,
yeah,
all fairness.
Well, see,
when I think love, I think completely selfless. Putting yourself aside. You know what I mean?
That's right.
And,
you know, if the second son had been like the father, he would have gone out there every day with him, seeing if he could help him with the second set of eyes. Could they spot the first son coming? Because I imagine that was a daily practice to go out looking for that son. And when he ran out there to meet him, if you're the second son and you know how much, if you know the father, you're right behind him. You're trailing. You've got the ring in the rope. They ain't got to go send for it. You've got it. You've brought it to restore him. Are you going to be that guy? Are you going to restore somebody to the love of being a child of God out there at this crusade? Tomorrow morning, when you see him, when you're standing next to him at the checkout counter, will it be you that brings a good word? Will it be like Keith? Guy fell out of a tree stand. He was looking for it. Keith was looking for it. Keith was looking for a moment to insert Jesus. You got to be that guy. You know, and you think sometimes, you know, you think I think about the people, the Bible heroes that we're supposed to draw strength from. That's what this Bible's for, is for us to have an illustration that we can get behind and understand and follow ourselves. Abraham. Abraham was retired. He was Abram. He's living up in a wonderful place, got cattle everywhere. Him and Sarah ain't had any kids, but they enjoying themselves. They retired, got a nice pad there. God called him forth. He had to leave where he was to go to God. God didn't say, "Hey, Abram, if you'll make me a little room, I'll move in here next to you." He said, "Come on, up out of there." And it didn't end there. That wasn't, he believed God, and it cost it. It kept costing him something. It cost him his retirement home. And then he got up in there, and it just, you know, he got with Sarah, and they had to tell some stories and all kind of stuff to get out of trouble. And it cost him. He had to leave there. You know, in Genesis 20, you know, he lied, and then he rescued Lot. It cost him Lot's wife. He and Lot parted. Lot, you know, couldn't stay. They went separate ways because, and Lot had been reared with him. You know, they were close. But was not Lot, and yeah, if you're Abraham, and you're thinking, wasn't Lot enough? I mean, I left my home for you, God. But every time he wanted to push more into Abraham, it seemed that it cost him more. Every time he took a spiritual step, it cost him more in the world, if you read it. You know, or he had to be willing to give it up. And he's sitting there again, he's sitting there with Isaac. He gets the word that he's got to take Isaac up the hill. And if Abraham's thinking, you know, I left my wonderful place I had. You need Mike. I left the wonderful place I had. I made my wife doesn't look at me the same because I took on this Hagar lady. I've got this illegitimate son, Ishmael. I left my... Can't I just give you Ishmael? I mean, big collateral damage. Can't we just call that even? He said, "No, I want the thing you hold dearest. Your fear of losing Isaac. I want you to, just like Peter, get out of the boat. Bring him up here. Trust me with him." So what do you fear, guys? What do you fear in getting out of that boat with him? God told him, take your son, your only son. You know what? That's a place where a lot of us would have took the ring off and put it in our pocket and walked away from that hill. And had Abraham done that, we wouldn't be reading about him today. He wouldn't have been a Bible hero. God never would have saved his son. He probably would have turned around, got 50 feet, got hit by a boulder, and nobody ever known the difference. But Abraham didn't. Abraham did what God said, and God blessed him for it. It was counted in credit. It was credited to his account as righteousness. Now, everything is, he's called Father Abraham in heaven. How could Abraham trust God? How could he trust him like that? Because he knew how much he loved him. Amen. He had a relationship with him. He put him in the rightful place. He wasn't an acquaintance. God wasn't an acquaintance. He wasn't his co-pilot. He was his heavenly Father that loved him. And he knew what he promised him. He knew, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, it had to come through Isaac. If God kills him, he's going to raise him from the dead, if that's what's going to happen.
I think that's part of seeing him walking it out, really. I mean, you know,
amen.
It's an everyday walk. And that's what he had with him. You know, it wasn't like he was in for a little bit and out for a little bit or whatever. It was consistent. And that's, you know, what we don't have most of the time.
Amen. You know what? He trusted God. He knew God. Do you know him? Do I know him? Here's where that leads us to. Have you felt his love? Have you? Have you felt his rich, bountiful flood, tsunami of love? Have you felt it? Have you felt his discipline? Is he trying to push you into more? Is he trying to take you through a spiritual journey, take you up a step, and you think he's trying to take something away? He's trying to take you over somewhere. You got to go through the valley to get to the mountain, don't you? Isn't that the way it works? Did you give him your precious seed? Isaac was the precious seed. He was everything God had promised and everything hung in the balance going up that hill. But he trusted God with him. And God loved him. Righteous love of God may cost you everything. It may. The deeper you go in with Jesus Christ, the more it's going to cost you.
Cost
Jesus everything. Don't think it won't cost you everything. How much love have you allowed God to show you? What's your response been to it? Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His great love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, He forgave us. Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. That's it. It says His great love. Matthew 10:37 says, whom do you love more than Jesus? Only those who love you back, then it's not really love. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Are we slow to anger and rich in love, or rich in anger and slow to love? I think about that when I try to pull people over. Boy, I'm rich in this anger. I must be brimming over with it to come over and do that so fast. You know. I heard him preaching the other day, Sam, saying that. I saw eight eyes look at me. Because I know that's the story. Did Abraham have to endure? Did he? To see the end, he did. To see the riches that God had, where God was taking him, he did. What about Moses? Did he have to endure? Peter? He have to endure? It's a journey with God, wasn't it? There's joy in that journey. Don't forget there's joy in that journey. What about John, whom Jesus loved? Did he have to endure? So has your love endured? Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you suffering from a lack of love for Jesus? Are you? I think I do a lot of times. I suffer from a lack of love for Jesus. It ain't that I ain't got a lack of affection or fondness for people around me. But love is from God. And it is a choice. It is a willful choice to love. Who have you loved? And look, that's the people that you have to decide that you're going to love. You got to decide you're going to love them. They're not easy to love. That's where God starts. That's the baseline. He says this is love because this is what I did. You people were spitting on my son and hurling insults and throwing stones and hung him on a cross, and that's the baseline. I gave my son there. So if you want to call it love, here's what it looks like. You pray for those who persecute you and you love those who hate you. Any of those people got cards to the crusade? We need to start sending them out, don't we? Because if we're going to call this, if His hand is going to be in this thing, if we're going to say this is where, if it's going to be mightier than us and He's going to move in it, then it's got to look like that. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
God is love and He's mighty. And look, He wants us to, like we did when we came in here, we're in the cave right now. David and his men, they're getting ready. They're getting ready to go out there and love on a world that doesn't know what it looks like. So what are you going to tell them? Man, He loves you so much.
You have no idea how much God loves you. Let me tell you how much He loves you. He sent His one and only Son to die to set you free. And you've never even acknowledged to give Him credit. That's how much He loves you. That's it. Well, you want some of that? You know, I do. I want it all over me. I want to dip in it. I want to drown in it. But it's a choice. It's a choice. I got to get in it. Amen? Let's round them up.